We're in this series on Never the Same, and we're talking about relationships. You'll see some sermon notes in your family guide that you can look at. And I want to encourage you, I think today is going to be a day that by the time we finish this message, you will say, I'm never going to look at my relationships the same way again. I think it's going to be that significant for you. So I'm praying because in the end, if you remember from last week, better relationships, better life, Papa God's. All right, we want to bring delivery of peace right to your door. And our experience has been, and mine over 20 plus years of pastoring, is many sincere people long for God to do something in their relationships, but they tend to get confused about the ways to actually have right relationship. So they spend time praying a lot for their relationship, but they don't tend to see results. I am going to invite you to make a drastic change today that's actually really simple. We hear in the scripture that Jesus said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and that is primarily about your relationships. Because when your relationships are in a bad spot, it's hard to feel peace about anything in your life. I have come that they may have life, relationships, and have it more abundantly, have it the right way. And so we want to look at what it is to have relationship the right way. Last week, we said it begins in prayer. None of us are a victim to the way relationships, they don't have to stay the same. We can begin to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. And we want to look at today that no relationship will work right when we relate to others as a victim. Very important. We touched on it last week. We're going to start unpacking it this week. Now, I want to be careful to say that we do get victimized by things in life. And we're not saying ignore the injustice, the pain, or the difficulty that's going on in relationships or you have suffered in the past. The Bible gives us a healthy model of grieving and lamenting and crying out for justice and working towards justice. But there's a big difference between knowing that you've been victimized and living in victimhood. In other words, taking what has been done wrong to you and turning it into your identity and the way you relate to everybody. And if you do that in life, which we are very prone to do, you will discover that your relationships never get any better. You will say that you have tried diligently to make them better, and you will have even mentioned how you have prayed and been in church to try to make them better, and you won't see any progress. Not because it all begins in prayer. Nothing's going to change if we don't pray. But then prayer has to be followed up with following Jesus in the right way to engage our relationships. Jesus came to give us life and victory. He said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we don't want to engage relationships with a victim mentality because Jesus saves and rescues us from that. So we're going to look at that today. We talked last week that there are two ways to engage a relationship. We can choose to be a self-centered victim where our relationships are about us and what people don't understand and how people have done us wrong. And if they listen to us and just kind of focus down here, and you can live in relationship. And important to note, you can be a Christian and live in relationship down here. Or you can make a choice to follow Jesus in the resurrection life that he offers you and live as a victorious servant. You're not the victor. It's not about you winning, but it is about a God who has won and defeated every enemy of your soul and defeated every scheme of the enemy to destroy your relationships, and you can serve his life-giving purpose if you choose to, and it is a choice. So we're going to look at that. Jesus, in John 8, said, the truth is that everyone who sins, and I always think of sin as just another word for selfishness, in the end, I want what I want, and I want it my way, and I'm even willing to hurt you if it makes me better. Jesus said that those who sin are a slave to sin, and a slave is someone who does not have the power to make a choice, does not have the power to live. A slave is told when to live, how to live, and what they can and cannot do. Jesus said that he came to set us free from that. And I think another word for slave is victim. I'm powerless. Someone else is dictating to me how my life will go. But Jesus gave us these words, and this is his promise, that if he sets us free, we do not have to live like that. Amen? So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at a passage, John 5, 1 through 9, in which Jesus encounters someone who has been an invalid. They haven't been able to walk. They've got a disability for 38 years. They are correct that they have been victimized by a physical limitation and that there are things going on wrong in who's caring for them. But you will notice that Jesus refuses to engage this person in relationship and identity as a victim. And so I want you to see that when Jesus comes into our lives, he confronts the victim mentality and offers us something so much better. So the notes are, the passage is on your notes because there's a footnote I wanted to include for you to see. And I want to encourage you now to really open up your heart to the Word of God. This is not some textbook. This is not some self-help. This is the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit to speak to us and allow us to know the victory and the love of Jesus. So would you prepare your hearts? I'm going to begin reading. Follow along. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him, and I want you to pay particular attention to what the question is. Do you want to get well? That's the question. Now notice the man's answer. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up! I don't know if exactly, that's my picture of, okay? Get up, take up your bed, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That day, he was never the same. And it just happened to be the Sabbath. Lord, would you speak to our hearts about the three relationships in our lives that seem like they've been disabled for 38 years? And help us to know that you are with us and inviting us to be healed. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said. Yeah. Did you notice that Jesus asks a yes or no question and does not get a yes or no answer? You see, when we are so defeated by a challenge in our life and a place of disability over the years, even when the Son of God comes into our presence and just asks us, would you like to get well? If we're in a victim mentality, we don't know how to answer the question. We don't even know what to say to it. Jesus asks a yes or no question. And the man is so used to being hopeless about his situation, so frustrated about his situation, so done with it's going to get better, that he can't even say yes when the Son of God is right in front of him saying, would you like to be healed? And that is you and I a lot. There are times that relationships have been broken for so long, and we've got a pretty long list of how we've contributed to them being broken. And the other person's got a pretty long list of their difficulties, and we just kind of give up. And Jesus, who's the resurrection and the life, comes to us And I believe is coming to us in this Lenten season saying, would you like to get well? And we don't know how to say yes. Because we're so used to thinking a certain way about what we're going through. There is a relational model out there called the Karpman Triangle. And we're going to look at it now. And it's a model that says that when relationships are broken and they're drama, they never get better because people tend to fall into three positions in the relationship. And when they do that, they think they're making it better, but they're actually making it worse. And they're actually contributing to the relationship never knowing anything but drama in their life. And this man actually speaks from that paradigm. In the dreaded drama triangle, there's a victim, there's a villain, and there's a hero. Okay? It's every movie you've ever seen. It makes for great entertainment and drama. It makes for a really not pleasant life. Okay? Did you notice that when the person, when Jesus asked the person to get healed, did you notice his response? He actually identifies two type of people who are in his life. The first person he says is, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. Not unreasonable, but just interesting. That's the first thing he says when Jesus asks a yes or no question. He's saying here, I need a hero. I need someone to come and rescue me. He then goes on to say that while I am trying to get in the pool, someone else goes down ahead of me. There's someone that's the reason why I'm not better. There's the reason why someone else is making it so I don't ever get better. It's a villain in my life. There's someone who's keeping me from getting better. And this kind of thought is exactly this model. It's the idea that if I live life as a victim thinking it's poor me, it's never fair, it's not wrong that we recognize people aren't treating us right, but if we decide that that's our life and that's our identity and we define ourselves by how everybody else is treating us instead of how Jesus is treating us and what he's promised us, we get into this victim mentality. And every victim needs a villain, needs someone to blame it on. Because again, it's not my fault. Poor me, it's because of something outside of me. I'm powerless because of something else. A villain can be a situation. In this case, it was both the fact that he was an invalid. That's a legit situation, and there's nothing wrong with lamenting over that and grieving over that and sharing your heart how hard it is. But he's turned that into an identity and a sense of how he views everything that's in his life. And that villain is there also in a person who says, you know, I try to go, but everybody gets there before me. And it's everybody else's fault that I'm not healed. Now, we easily kind of recognize that. But the one that's a little disappointing to us, because Hollywood culture teaches us this person's a great person, is that the hero is just as bad as the villain. Why? Because the hero is sending the same message that the villain is sending. And what's that? You are a victim. You are a victim, and you can't do it, and you and God can't make it different. You need someone else to do it for you. Now, it's beautiful, and we'll see next week as we take all of these and show the reverse of what's living in the abundant life. It's beautiful to have people who inspire us and bless us and extend us grace and coach us and give us insight. But when we depend on a hero as our source of not being a victim, we will find that this never, ever gets better. Because, as I like to say, there's one Savior of the world. He's not you, and he's not me. And we can't fill his shoes. So if you try to be the hero in somebody's life, and there's a discernment about what that looks like, you're going to find that drama and the relationship never gets any better. Because you don't need a hero, you've got a Savior. And the Savior is the one you need to look to. So we're going to break this down a little bit and help you think through it in a bunch of different ways. Now, the joy of my position as a leader is I always try to learn and keep growing. And it is actually someone who's here with us who taught me this. And I've invited her to come. She's a member of our church. She's an executive leadership coach and just a wonderful woman of God. I'm going to invite Jane Abate, if she would come up and join me here. Would you welcome her as she comes?
Thanks, Pastor.
Jane, thanks for coming. And I thought, as I try to share, Jane knows it better than I do, and she can kind of provide some commentary for us.
Are you saying I live in drama?
I hope not.
I do.
What I want us to do is we're going to break down each of these roles for a minute and think through them a little bit. And Jane really has an excellent ability to identify some ways we should think about this. So no pressure, Jane. I'm just really counting on you.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think you're doing great.
Be my hero, please.
You're doing great.
Okay,
you're
here
doing
we go. So let's talk about the victim. All right, let's remember that in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are separated unto life, and we've been made overcomers. Now, in a relationship, we all are tended, we will choose one of these roles more than another, but all of us have an inclination to be the victim in some sort of way, because we're all selfish, and so in the end, we want the world to revolve around us. And here are a few of the characteristics. My advice is not to try to write all this down, but maybe take a picture. I have gotten a request. I will post this on our Facebook page after service so you get all these. So just let the Holy Spirit speak to you more than anything else right now. But the belief is, my life is unfair, poor me. And so that's kind of how I view everything, that everybody owes me. And the dynamic is, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Now, it's not wrong to recognize that other people have done wrong things to us, but in the end, we've given them the power over the welfare of our lives. The benefits are, there are benefits to playing this role. First of all, you're going to attract a lot of heroes, because heroes need someone to rescue. Mm-hmm. So if you're feeling lonely and you need some attention, being a victim is not a bad way to try to do it. It's not overall a good idea, but you will get some short-term gain from it. And the other benefit is, you're not responsible, because it's everybody else's fault but yours, okay? Except for me. Price. In the end, you got some benefits, but you live at the mercy of everybody else. And in the end, you feel very stuck because you feel powerless and you feel useless. And you're always fighting that. And it actually inclines you even more to find a hero, because your sense of worth comes from finding a hero that loves you and that makes you feel like, okay. So these dynamics are very prevalent, and we're all inclined at some point to fall into them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, all of these, Pastor, are about how we deal and manage with anxiety and really the fear. That's
right.
Happens. So maybe I could give an example.
Yeah, that'd be great.
In my coaching, I'm brought in to coach managers and leaders and teams. And often I'm brought in because there's a breakdown in relationship. If things are going well, they don't need me. So I think about clients that I've had where they work really hard, do really great work, and then they get passed over for promotion. Or they're the ones who, I'm the one who always the boss relies on, because I do the best work and I do more than everybody else, and I get overlooked. And what happens is they have the initial disappointment, which is real. Mm-hmm. I have dreams about putting my kids through college and making more money, but now that's disappointed, and I start looking for evidence about why I'm justified of feeling as a victim.
That's right.
And so I start complaining about my boss, and I see all the things where I've been slighted and how hard I work, and I begin to just swirl in the anger and the frustration of victimhood. And
right.
I begin to see everything through the lens of, I'm the one who always, who never.
That's
and
right.
That just sucks the life out of you.
That's going to be one of the keys to understanding this trial, is it's always based on fear. There's a sense of loss or afraid of loss. And so you resort to these positions and these strategies to try to keep what you're afraid of losing. Now, we know in the Bible that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. So this is really important to pay attention to. Here's a real practical parenting example. In our house, our kids are not victims to a teacher's bad teaching and test-taking ways. So we don't ever let any of our kids become a victim to, it's the teacher's fault that I got a bad grade. Because it's easy to fall into that. It's like, no, you're not a victim. That might be a challenge, and there may be some things you have to change. But in the end, we try to make sure that they don't fall into this, because we want to teach them to own the ability to partner with God, to follow his lead, and to live out all of the good promises that Jesus has for them. We'll give you some more examples in a minute. All of the students are like, rats. Just, Pastor Sean, you blew my strategy. Okay, then there's the villain or the persecutor. And the persecutor, their belief is, you know what, I'm just surrounded by people that no one gets it like I get it. I'm the only one who can really fix this. And nobody's really as good or understands what's going on like me. The dynamic is, it's not my fault that we're having all this drama. It's your fault. And I've got to come in, and I've got to somehow control this. The benefits are, I get to feel like I'm in control, and I have a sense of feeling superior. The price is, I get super isolated, and I get very, very tired, because no one in the end likes a bully, and no one really in the end can get very close to control freak, and nobody really wants in the end to hear what they're doing wrong all of the time. So you feel end up stuck, even though you thought that was going to be your solution to make all the relationships better. You feel stuck because in the end, nobody really trusts you, and you don't really trust them, and you don't really feel close to anybody particular, because nobody wants to be that close to someone who, they, without realizing it, is always tearing them down. Yeah.
So I have a good friend, and she is moved from the role of being a mother to a mother-in-law. And she now has grandchildren, and so she's a mother-in-law and a grandmother. And she wants the best for her grandchildren. She loves her son and her daughter-in-law. But of course, they don't do it the way she did it, right? Zen, can I get somebody relating here?
You didn't even have to say anything. The whole crowd went like, "Oh yeah,
yeah."
That was
and,
great.
And by the way, you daughters-in-law. Same thing.
Yeah.
And so the intention is good, but to have control, and the fear here is real fear about my grandchildren won't be raised right, or I'll lose the relationship with my son or my daughter.
Yeah.
So the fears are real, but in order to try to control that and make it the way that we know how to deal with it or the way that we think it should be, that's where our critical spirit comes in.
Right.
We start like suggesting.
Yes.
And now we're seen as the persecutor or the villain.
Yeah. And again, one of the things they say about this is the villain is usually someone not trying to be a victim. So they're afraid that something they're going to lose, something's going to go wrong, and they move into persecuting mode to try to solve that. So often, parents, when you see your child making some really bad decisions, you're supposed to be the disciplinarian. You're supposed to be the one who says how it goes. But without realizing it, sometimes you can move into the villain role. And so your child's in a rough spot, and you get twice as angry with them and twice as intense, not because you're worried, but what they're experiencing is you're persecuting them. And you go into, instead of understanding them, you go into anger, you better get this right, Mo. And you kind of justify it because you're saying, I've got to shock them into, like, I've got to make sure they understand. And again, discipline is good, but you've got to be careful you don't fall into this role, because this role makes your relationship work, and you're actually working against what you're trying to accomplish.
Yeah. Yeah, I know better.
Yeah.
Is a lot of the way that we think from that role.
Right. And then there's, you know, in marriage, this one can go both ways for the husband and the wife. If the wife is feeling like the husband is not paying attention to her enough and kind of distancing or not listening, she can go into nagging mode, right? And then
I don't recognize that role, no.
Yeah, and what happens is he's not paying attention, so I kind of persecute a little harder to try to get him to wake up, and he doesn't like that, so he backs off more,
right.
So I have to amp up the nagging to try to get his attention, and we're all aboard the crazy train. We're just going to go in a circle.
Right.
A husband can do it too. Yeah. A husband can feel like the wife doesn't understand him, and so he can kind of make snide comments and things like that and kind of go the same way.
Yep.
And it's just the same thing happening.
Yep. And so then what happens as we get to the third role is then the wife, wouldn't be me, of course, but then I call up my sister, and I have a whole lot to tell her about what's going on and why Bill does this and why he doesn't do that, because what am I looking for?
A hero. And a hero comes along with the strength
to carry on.
I actually don't know any other words. So here's the third role. And again, so surprising because of how we're trained in our culture.
Right.
We don't realize that we're contributing to the drama and the train by the issue of being the hero. Our belief is, I can fix it for you. Mm-hmm. Now, you are talking to someone who's a pastor. This is the easiest thing that sometimes people want from me and the things I'm inclined to do, right? So I've got to be super careful of this one because there's one Savior, one healer, one deliverer, and it's Jesus Christ. And so, believe me, I've got this one down. Like, I've got to be careful with this one because my dynamic, I'm also the oldest child in my family, so I'm another parent. So I could fall into this one a ton. It's my responsibility.
Right.
I'm the one who has to fix all of this. Mm-hmm. And the benefits are, isn't it nice that people need me?
Yeah.
It's the idea of, oh, wow, everybody's saying how much they need me or how important I am, and that feels good. There's a benefit to that. The problem is I am setting myself up for something I can never deliver on. Because there is only one Savior, and I'm not it, and I am imperfect, and I can't be perfect over the long haul with people in relationship who are hurting, and I'm setting myself up for failure.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be awful tired. Yeah. I'm going to be really tired trying to be everybody's hero. And how I feel stuck is I feel burdened and frustrated. Because I try to solve and I try to be the hero and then it doesn't work. And now it kind of worked a little bit, so people are counting on me more. This is my own personal therapy session right now.
Yeah.
So just thank you, Jane, for being with me. And I can get frustrated. And what's going to be interesting is I will turn into the victim because at some point I'll feel like I just need a break and nobody gives me a break.
Yeah, so let me tell a story about myself since I've told a story on other people. You know, I like to think, well, I have a kind heart. You know, I can't help it, but I just like to help people, right?
Yeah.
So I have a friend who's having problems in her marriage. And what I've noticed is because I'm so kind-hearted and a good listener, she will talk a lot about the problems in her marriage. What's the latest of what he did to me? And I'm listening and I'm sympathetic because I want to support her, right? And then after a while, over and over, I start to get frustrated. And so I want to get her into action. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to make all kinds of suggestions about she should do this and she could do that and read this book. And what do you think happens when I do that? She pushes right back. Why it won't work. She's tried it. You don't understand. And then what happens to me? Now my back's going up because, listen, I'm trying.
So persecutor maybe? Or then maybe the victim, depending on which way.
Exactly.
You're inclined that day. How much coffee you've had before the conversation.
Exactly. And so when wanting to start to have a good relationship and be a good friend, now all of a sudden there's like this thing between us.
Yeah.
Because I'm frustrated with her. And she never asked me, really, to solve her marriage. But I was around the train the whole ride.
Yeah, we do it a lot. So I hope this makes sense. I mean, right? I mean, it's pretty easy once you see it, like, oh, there. Now, a few things. First of all, by the end of our series, you should be able to teach this to anybody. But here's the secret.
That's
you
right.
cannot use this model to
That's
tell
right.
other people what they're doing wrong.
That's right.
Okay? Because if they're already in victim mode, you'll just be a persecutor.
That's right.
All right?
That's right.
You know, or you'll be the hero for a while, and that will eventually fade.
Or in your own mind, you'll
right.
be a hero.
This is for you to understand your dynamic in the
That's
relationship.
Because right.
I cannot tell you how much myself, and I'm sure you could look through your life, how often I pray, I believe, and then but nothing changes, and we're going around in this, we're on the crazy train, and no one's stopping and getting off. We're just there all the time, and I don't understand why. And the reason is because the key identity as a person who is saved by Jesus Christ is I'm no longer a slave. And if I forget that identity, and if I relate to other people outside of that identity, I'm going to wonder why I go to church and I even go to some counseling, but nothing ever changes.
And you know what, Pastor? It just occurred to me. It's not just that you have a Savior, but so does other person.
Absolutely.
So does my girlfriend.
Yeah.
So does my husband. So does my coworker. We all do. And I don't have to be their God.
That's right. So remember that as a church family, our first priority is in any family relationship situation, our first priority is to help people know Jesus. That's the first one. Like, I could try to fix them and tell them not to live in that lifestyle and not do that. It's like, okay. But in the end, until Jesus comes in their life, nothing's really changing. And they've got to follow Jesus. So my first priority in my relationships is to be the type of victorious servant, a servant, not a master, not a bully, not, you know, not all the religious titles I could throw on it, just a servant to help people know Jesus. That's got to be my first step.
That's right.
So in the end, here's the summary, and I'm asking you over the next week to pray about this in your own relationships. Playing the victim or treating people as a victim, whether you do it through the hero role or the villain, it never makes relationships better. It actually just feeds drama, fear, and pain. And so we know that Christ has come to set us free from that. And so we want you to begin to pray through that. Now, this is everywhere. Again, every movie that you love has this dynamic. It makes for good drama. So it's entertaining to watch. It's just really tiring to live out. And we've got to understand that. So, Jane, what are some ways that you see this?
Well, I see it in the workplace all the time, where I either feel like I have to control things, particularly if I'm the boss, I have to be right, or I'm the one that has to rescue other people from their workload or from bad treatment that they're receiving. I see it in couples and in marriages. I see it in my own. I see it with my sisters, how we'll just interact with each other all the time. But, you know, when I think about this and when I catch myself in it, the question, like, I feel the turmoil.
Yeah.
Like, you know you're in drama, right? Because you know you feel upset. You're angry. You're anxious, right? So you know you're there. So when you're there, the question is, what am I focusing on right now?
Right.
What am I focusing on? I'm focusing on what I don't want.
Yeah.
I'm focusing on the problem, right?
Yeah.
And then I try to ask myself, so what role am I playing in this?
Yeah.
So what am I focusing on and what role am I
Perfect. In? We're going to touch on some dynamics to how you know you're on the drama train. We're going to focus on that and Jane's begin to show it with you. So here's another place that I see it. If you've ever felt like the person who just has one bad dating relationship after the other, it's most likely this dynamic going on. I'll tell it in one characteristic. I can't tell you how many teenagers choose bad relationships or students or young adults because their family's the villain and they're the victim and they go try to find a hero. And I'm telling you what, that relationship, although we've got wonderful songs about it and every movie you've had says every Disney movie is based on this model, in the end, that turns into a bad relationship. Because that person cannot keep the hero up for long. And eventually, and I hope you've heard this, in this relationship, we all switch roles. We all switch roles. So what's going to happen is you'll look for your hero. In the beginning, they're going to be your hero. And there's a bright light from heaven, and some soundtrack plays in the background. Birds fly. It's amazing. But eventually, all that stuff goes away. And you've built a relationship on looking for a hero, they can't sustain it. And at some point, you're probably going to give it to them because they're not being your hero. And you're going to turn into the villain. And they're going to drop down to the victim. And then they may decide to try to be your hero again, or they may go find another hero.
Yeah.
So super important. Dynamic happens all the time.
Yeah, and it's also about how we really about how we're helpless over our situation.
Right.
So the 1st of January, I was going to lose weight. Bought a couple of apps, signed up for Weight Watchers, all these things, new fitness watch, all the things that I'm going to do to help me, to rescue me, when it's really not outside of me, but it's inside. It's inside myself. It's going, yeah, what's going on inside of me.
Perfect. And we're praying for our community. Okay, I'm about to share something that I think is very, very important for all of my people who care about our community and are so frustrated with politics. I'm the candidate for da-da-da-da-da. Can you believe all of these people who have made the situation like this? Mm-hmm. Think of all the victims. We really need a change, and I am your elect me. Mm-hmm. This is how politics works.
Right, right.
And it just feeds drama.
Yep, yep.
And it never gets any better.
Yep.
And we go around switching roles.
That's right.
And nothing changes. So you've got to start thinking about it. You've got to be a wise Christian that sees, and you, when you see this, you should know, oh, that's not working. Mm-hmm. And you've got to say, okay, let's stop being the victims. Let's own our part, and then we'll talk about the two other things you're looking for, even within our community. Really, really important. All of the political ads you're going to see in this next year, they're going to revolve around this model. Be a wise person who's discerning. I'm so happy I said that. That's so important.
That's so important. And taking this to a real practical level from this morning with the PowerPoint, okay? We're here to worship. We're here to praise the Lord. And I don't know if there was anybody else in this room but me, but I'm starting to get like a little frustrated because that PowerPoint isn't keeping me up. And so here I am in the victim. I can't have the kind of worship I want to have because that PowerPoint isn't working.
Yeah.
And I can't hear Brian. And so now, what am I doing? I'm thinking about the people in the back, and I'm looking back. And I mean, I don't know if
Stephen,
I'm the
we
only
love
one,
you, man. You're awesome. Right? It wasn't your fault. It was the computer. I mean, what are you going
to
do?
Right. And so and I didn't say that to persecute you all back
No, no.
What I'm saying is how in simple situations like that, what happened is I took my eye off my worship.
Yeah.
Which is what it was. That's what I wanted. I came to worship God. It doesn't matter what happened back in that booth.
What if we go to heaven and there is no PowerPoint? What are we going to do?
Right. Right.
Okay.
So I hope you took that in the spirit.
Oh, absolutely.
Which I
absolutely.
Was
it was perfect.
Offering it. It was on
so,
me.
Hey, Jesus, it's not that the guy's wrong that no one's helping me. And all these other people aren't thinking about me. Yeah. And Jesus says, hey, get on up. All that stuff you've been choosing, like that's my justification to lie down and not try. Pick it up. Start walking out. You know, Luke 9:23, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, follow after me. Like this is so right where Jesus is calling us in everyday living. Because we've got to get ourselves out of the center of this. And that's why we're a Jesus-centered church. And that's why we encourage you to be a Jesus-centered in all your relationships. Because in the end, he's the one who sets us free from this dynamic. And so what we want you to do is we want you to recognize, as Jane said, look, you don't need to be or need a hero because you've got a Savior.
That's right.
And the Bible says, if God in heaven did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how much along with him will he not give you every good thing you need? You've got a Savior, all right? You don't need a hero, and you don't need a villain, because there's really one. It's the enemy. We need to make sure we're not fighting against flesh and blood the wrong way. And the other thing is you don't need to be the villain for another person. You need to help them know Jesus, and then there's this thing called the Holy Spirit that will convict them and guide them, and Jesus will be their Lord. Doesn't mean as a parent we don't discipline. It doesn't mean that as a friend or someone we don't correct. But as you'll see next week, we do it very differently, and it's not based on fear, and it's not based on what we're trying to avoid in life. And then I don't have to be the victim because Jesus is the Christ.
Hallelujah.
Christ is a word that basically means King of Heaven, and you've got him on your side. He is undefeated. He's undefeated. He does not know how to lose, okay? If you're with him, you're going to be okay, all right? All things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we want to get off the crazy train, right? Because it's a little fun in the beginning, but you and Thomas aren't going to be smiling for long. I'm just letting you know. At some point, you're going to get a little tired of being on the crazy train. All right? We're going in circles and nothing's getting better. Jesus said that we need to recognize the work of the enemy, and we need to recognize that the enemy has schemes. So we're starting to pray, and this week we've been praying against the spiritual authorities that are warring against that relationship. Keep doing that. But now we need to recognize that there are some schemes that we ourselves may be falling prey to. This past week we said, hey, your week of prayer should be, Lord Jesus, would you speak to them? Stop worrying about what you're going to say to them and how you're going to make it better and what they need to hear from you. You know, just stop and just pray that they would hear from Jesus. Mm-hmm. This week, for all those relationships, we're going to invite you to pray that Jesus would speak to you, to me, about how am I participating in this? Because here I am praying, I want the right thing, but I don't realize that the scheme of the enemy is kind of turning me upside down in how I'm approaching it. Here are some ways to know if you're on the drama train, and I want to encourage you. We know we couldn't possibly totally cover this topic today, so on the back of your connection card, under praise reports, prayer requests, there's a section for you to write down a question that we are going to answer Wednesday at 12:30 during your lunch break, Facebook Live, and you've got that information in your sermon notes. So we want to encourage you. We will not read your name. It will not be like, okay, our next person, Sarah Franco, has a question about a husband who's always bothering her. Like, we won't mention any names, but we want you to give us some, because we know there's more here that you need to unpack. So please write out a question, and we'll answer it to you. If you can't be there right when we do it live, it'll be on our Facebook page. You can go back to it whenever you want. But here are some characteristics. We're going to take just 1 second, then we're going to move on this. The focus, when I'm in the drama, I'm always focusing on the problem. Right. I'm always focusing on what I don't want. So when I get someone who doesn't realize that they're in the victim mentality, and I try to teach them this model and help them understand where to go, and I'll ask them, so what do you want? And they will tell me, what I want is I don't want them to keep nagging me. And I don't want them to always, I'm like, nope, all right, we're still back to what you don't want. Okay, and we can't get anywhere with what you don't want. Because if I talk to Jane and say, Jane, let's go out to lunch, where do you want to go? And she says, well, I don't want Chinese food, I still don't know where we're going.
Right.
Like, it's not possible to get somewhere when all we're talking about is where we don't want to go. I've got to know where you want to go. And in Jesus, I have power to decide that. And we're going to talk about that next week. So our strategy is avoidance. It's all our relationships are what I choose when I talk to people, how, what we bring up, mm-hmm. what we do, all based on what I want to avoid. Mm-hmm. And I caught myself doing that this week. I was thinking about someone, and I was justifying why it's their turn to call me, mm-hmm. right? Like, it's their turn. I've called them already. And I realized, like, I am in total avoidance mode. Yeah. I know I should call them. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's encouraging me to call them. And I'm in avoidance mode. I'm choosing to be down here in the drama, and nothing's going to get better if I follow that strategy. Mm-hmm. The inner state is fear. I'm afraid it's going to go worse. I'm afraid we're going to lose it. It's just fear and loss. And really, and what my experience has been, it's not in the everyday, but these relationships always build to a drastic decision. It's always like, that's it. I've tried everything, and now I'm going to. And it's either I want the drastic moment of my knight in shining armor coming, right. and I want that moment, or I'm tired of the person that I've committed to, and now I'm just leaving them. Because it's all drastic,
that's
big
right.
steps.
That's right.
And there are times God calls us to big steps, but when this builds, you can see the pattern of it.
Yeah, so as we think about that this week, I'm going to be asking myself for the three people on my page, for each person, so what is it that I don't want? What's the problem that I keep seeing? I'm just going to keep going deeper into that. And what am I really avoiding here? And how am I justifying the way that I think about them, yeah. or the way I'm talking about them? A word I like is, how am I horribilizing them?
Horribilizing.
How am I
New
horribilizing
word.
Somebody else and making them so
and
bad?
Heroing me, because I'm always...
Yeah.
I understand why I'm
right.
doing it the right,
right.
way.
Right, right. And
yours
and
was better. Mine
yeah.
wasn't that good. Horribilizing was better.
Horribilizing. Yeah, and what am I really afraid of? What is so bothering me that I'm trying to avoid and I'm afraid of?
Yeah. So good. And again, there are things that we've experienced that are real.
Yeah.
And so the enemy preys on those.
Yep.
And it's like, okay, Lord, I can grieve.
Yep.
I can lament.
Yep.
I can work for justice. Yep. I don't have to ignore what's wrong. Yep. But I've got to get out of this victim way of relating.
Right.
And I've got to choose to be the victorious servant that you have won for me.
And be asking, not am I a victim, but how am I a victim?
Yeah.
How have I been
yeah.
the persecutor or the villain?
Yeah.
How have I tried to be the hero?
Yeah. And so here's what's exciting for me, because this all comes to me, the dynamic joy of living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because
yeah.
I can't figure this stuff out. There's
mm-hmm.
no way.
No.
Right? But this is where my faith becomes exciting every day of
it
my
does.
Life. It's not about did I show up and give some money or do my due diligence to God. It's like, no, I need Jesus every day of my life because he's a good shepherd. He wants me to have abundant life, and I'm always right in the middle of something good he wants to do in the midst of what the enemy's trying to blind me to. So this is exciting for me. This is being spirit-filled and spirit-led because I want Jesus to come and bring abundant life in all these relationships.
And he answers.
Amen.
He answers.
So, we are in the middle of praying for our relationships, of getting serious about it. In first service, a few alarms at 9:29 went off. It was beautiful. I loved it. We want to get together on Saturdays and pray. And this is what we're going to learn to love differently. Next week, we'll begin to show you the opposite of all these things. So before we do that, can we say thank you to Miss Jane?
Thank you, Pastor.
She's amazing.
Thank you.
You will see her and I and Pastor Anidra on Facebook Live on Wednesday. There it is. So feel free to jump in. We would love for you to unpack what your questions are in that. And here's your question for the week. Lord, I've been praying for these relationships, but how am I believing lies about how to relate and how to solve things? And don't let it turn into condemnation. No, Jesus is doing this for a good, good reason. He's inviting us into joy. He's inviting us into a future. He actually wants to make it so we almost feel like we have a new name and new people in our lives. Now, I just want to encourage you. This is, man, God loves us so much. And he made us for a relationship. And the enemy's warring against us. And I'm just... Man, praise God. You and I, we are not victims when we know Jesus Christ. And again, we can grieve and lament. We can work and cry out for justice. But we do it because we are victorious servants. I just want to encourage you. That's who you are. That's who your family should be. That's who the generations of your family can learn to be. You can start today and say, power of the Holy Spirit, love of God, presence, just come and guide me. It's like I woke up and realized I've been such a zombie for so long. And like, no more. Man, you saved me. Miracles and joy and victory. No more magic tomorrows. No more magic tomorrows. They're today. I start today. Jesus asked the one question that you've got to learn to ask in every relationship. It's the key to living in what they call the empowerment dynamic. So what do we want? Let's stop talking about what we don't want. What does God want for me? If I can start asking that question, I can go from down here to up here. I'm not going to live like a victim, and I'm not going to treat the people around me like a victim. I'm going to treat them like someone who can know Jesus. And together, we're going to see victory. I want to encourage you in that. I love that Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? Because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus in John 3 said, you know, the Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to heal it. There's already a persecutor in this world. It's not him. It's Satan who's the accuser, who's always telling us that who we are and how wrong we've been. But Jesus has come to give life, to give it more abundantly. You don't have to live in that mentality. And I'm going to invite the ushers, if they would come, and would they distribute communion? Because we're going to finish today celebrating communion. Celebrating the moment that Jesus came to give us victory. The moment where he sacrificed his body. The moment where he shed his blood. for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to encourage you today. Thank you, my friend. I want to encourage you today that new beginnings come by recognizing what Jesus has done for you.